1 John chapter 3. This evening we're going to be focusing on verses 14 through 17. If that seems like an odd grouping of verses, you can blame my former homiletics professor for the choice of verses, but I trust they will be a blessing to you this evening. I'm going to go ahead and back up and read from verse 11 down to verse 18 so you get some of the broader context for our verses this evening. But pay particular attention to verse 14 through 17 as that will be our focus this evening. 1 John 3:14 to 17, I'll begin reading in verse 11. Please give your attention to God's word. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we take time now to turn our attention to your word, we remember, Lord, that these are no idle words, but these are our life. And Father, we do not live on bread alone, but we live on every word that proceeds from your mouth. So, Lord, as children, we come and sit at your feet, as it were, to learn from you. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to be a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path, that it'd be a sharp, double-edged sword, cutting out sin, conforming us to the image of Christ. Lord, we ask that this would be done for your name's sake. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know that you are saved? I want each one of you to think about that question this evening. Have you, as our passage this evening talks about, have you passed from death into life? In other words, are you truly a Christian? Do you have assurance of eternal life? If so, how do you know? How do you know that you've passed from death to life? How can you be certain? To that question, some of you might respond, well, it's because of the gospel. It's because the Lord has revealed himself in his word. He sent his one and only Son to come to this earth, to take on flesh. And he lived a perfect life. And he died the death of a sinner, bearing my sins. And then he rose again from the dead. And now he's seated in glory. He sent his Holy Spirit to me. And I believe in him, and I know that I have life. And to that I would heartily agree, and I would say amen. But I want to go a little further this evening and ask you, what tangible evidence is there in your life that you've truly been saved? Are there visible marks in your own life that assure you and assure others that you have truly passed from death to life? I hope that you have a true confession of faith, and that you profess faith in Christ, and that you have true assurance. But does your life back that up? Are you a different person because of this? Are you a different person than you once were? Well, in our text this evening, John talks about one of the marks that characterizes the life of a believer and gives them assurance and certainty of life. For John, one of those marks, one of those ways that you can have assurance that you are saved and certainty about the future after death is by how you live in the present. And more specifically, by how you love those around you, how you love your brothers. You see, for John, love is an evidence of life. It's a fruit of having passed from death to life. But John also gives a warning in this text, and the warning is that where there is no love, where there's hatred, that is in fact an evidence of death, that one who's displaying that bad fruit cannot have assurance. Really, John's thrust here in this text is positive. He wants you to have assurance by your love. He wants you to know that you've passed from death to life, and then he points you to Christ as the prime example, as the picture and demonstration of what true love is. So my challenge to each one of you tonight from our texts is to look to Christ, to look to the greatest act of love, and then to love your brothers, and then know that you have life. So look to Christ, love your brothers, and know that you have life. Well, let us look at our text this evening. The first thing that we see John explaining and wanting to draw out here is that the fact that you can have assurance of life. You can have assurance of life. Look again at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Now, by life here, John is not talking about physical life. He's actually talking about eternal life. If you look at chapter 5 of John's epistle in verse 13, John gives somewhat of a purpose statement for why he's writing to the Christians. He's writing that they would have assurance of eternal life. Look at verse 13 there of chapter 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so John is talking about this assurance of knowing that even though you die, that you might your physical life might come to an end, that you know you have eternal life in the presence of God. And in the same way, when John says you've passed from death into life, by death, he's not simply referring to physical death, the death of the body. John is referring to something much worse than that. He's referring to a condition, a state that you are in as a sinner. You are dead in sins. Under your sins, you're headed for, yes, physical death, but far worse than that, eternal death, destruction, punishment under the wrath of God. But John says you can know that you've passed out from under that state of death into life. And notice the language that John uses. We know that we have passed from death to life. John doesn't say we hope that we've passed, or we assume, or we presume. Or we feel fairly certain that this is the case. No, John says we know that we have passed from death to life. And so friends, if you are truly a Christian, if you are a son or daughter of God, then you can have assurance and certainty of having passed from death to life. And what a blessing that is. You can know for certainty your eternal future, your eternal destiny. Think about the world. Non-Christians, those outside of Christ, they can have no such assurance, no such certainty. They have physical life, but that's fleeting. It's only for a time. They have no idea what will happen the next day, and certainly not after death and in eternity. But you have eternal life, and you can know that for certain No one else has that great gift. I wonder if we as Christians grasp the significance of knowing these things, of knowing for certain that we've passed from death to life. It ought to fill us with joy, with a peace that's noticeable, a peace that passes understanding. It ought to fill us with courage, with gratitude, with zeal. I want you to think of someone who's been diagnosed with a terminal disease. They've been given a little hope of survival and recovery, and they're fully expecting to die within a couple of weeks. And then all of a sudden, they're miraculously healed. The doctors come in and say, your tests have come back, and we can't explain it, but your body seems to be healthy. You're going to live. You're going to make it. Think about that person, what they would experience. They would know in a real tangible way what it's like to have passed from death to life. And oftentimes when you hear stories of these people, their lives are never the same again. They live with this sense of gratitude. They realize they've been given a gift. They renew their sense of calling, their zeal, their energy. Well, friends, in a similar way, but in a far greater way, your life should never be the same. Those of you who know you've passed from death to life, you can be assured of this life. You can be freed to then walk as one who has true, everlasting life. Jesus Christ said that I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Do you realize the blessing of having this truth, knowing that you've passed from death to life? What a blessing. Well, how is it that we have this assurance? How do we know that we've passed from death to life? John answers that. He says, love of your brothers is what brings this assurance. Love of your brothers. Look again at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Now, we need to make it clear that John is not arguing here that assurance and knowledge of this life is ultimately rooted in your works, is rooted in your love for your brothers. What John is saying here is that love is a legitimate and necessary evidence of life, that you are a Christian, and thus this love for your brothers is one of the means of bringing you assurance of life. And John talks about other ways that God brings assurance to his children in this book. We're not going to go into that tonight. We're focusing our attention here on what John is focusing on. Love being a evidence of life. We also need to understand that it's not your love that brings you from death to life, but rather your love for your brothers flows out of your new life in Christ. It's the necessary result. Your love does not cause you to pass from death to life. John makes it very clear elsewhere that we love because he first loved us. And so love is a mark. It is an evidence. It's a fruit of the Christian life, having passed from death to life. You think of the Apostle Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians 5. Do you know the very first fruit that he mentions? Love. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Love is a fruit that flows out of being born again, passing from death to life. Jesus Christ said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. John 15:8. Then in John 13:35, he says this again, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so friends, this evening, do you want to know? Do you want the world to know that you're a disciple, that you've passed from death to life, that you have assurance of eternal life? Then love those around you. Love your brothers. Friends, are you bearing this fruit of love? This first fruit, ask yourself, am I bearing the fruit of love? Am I loving those around you? I trust that if you are here tonight, that many of you, most of you, confess Christ as your Lord. That the Spirit has given you a measure of assurance. But are you displaying tangible, visible evidence in your life of that new life you've been given? Are you loving those around you? If so, and I've seen examples of it this weekend, then be encouraged. Be assured that you are a child of God, that you've passed from death to life. John wants to encourage those of you who are loving that you have grounds, legitimate grounds for assurance. But he also wants to warn those of you who are not loving. And so John goes on and warns that if you have no love for your brothers, you cannot have assurance. If you're not loving your brothers, then you don't have grounds for assurance. Look again at the second half of verse 14 and then verse 15. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John is saying you cannot have assurance of life if you don't have love for those around you. You can't have one without the other. They go hand in hand. And again, we need to make it clear that what John is not saying here is that unless you always perfectly love, without fail, without error, that you're dead in your sins, that you're unsaved. John knows that you don't love perfectly. He knows that you continue to sin. That's not what he's talking about here. John said in this first chapter here that if you say you have no sin, that you are deceiving yourselves. But if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. What John is talking about here is persistent, continual patterns of not loving your brothers. If you look up to verse 9 here in this same chapter, it helps us to understand more of what John is getting at. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That's what John is talking about here. He's saying if your life is marked by a pattern of a lack of love for those around you, if you're making a practice of that, a habit of hating those around you, if it's a continual practice, then you are a murderer. That's what John says. You're a murderer. You have no grounds for assurance. If you claim to be a Christian, a child of God, and yet you are persistently not loving your brothers in Christ, then you're simply not acting like a Christian. You're not bearing a fruit of being truly a Christian. Well, in verse 17, John gives an example of this, and he really brings it closer to home, puts some flesh on it. Look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? John seriously questions whether the love of God abides in someone who does this, who sees a brother in need and has the means with which to help him, yet closes his heart against him. The word here is literally his inner being, his bowels. He has no compassion towards him. If you have the time and the means and the resources and the strength, and you see a brother in need and you're able to help him, but you do nothing, you have no compassion towards him, then there is serious cause to question whether God's love truly abides in you. I'm thinking back to this past week, you all had some serious weather. If you can imagine a neighbor or a brother in the church coming to you and they needed help shoveling out or with heat or gasoline or a generator, whatever it might be, and you closed your heart against them. You said, you know what, I know I can help them, but I don't feel like it. I'm tired. They can take care of themselves. That is not displaying the evidence of love. That is, in fact, a display of a lack of love, that perhaps Christ's love is not abiding in you. And so, friends, John gives this warning. So I want each one of you to examine your life. Do you see patterns of persistent lack of love to your brothers? Perhaps it's one person in particular. This is a serious warning. We know that it's a serious warning in part by the language John uses here. Life, death, murder. Of course, John is probably referring to Jesus' statement on the Sermon on the Mount where he says, even if you're angry and you hate your brother and you don't even act upon that, you're a murderer. We can't hear this warning as those sitting under this word tonight without searching our hearts, examining our lives, looking for where there are pockets and patterns of hatred. Maybe it's very subtle. Maybe you are struggling with just one person in particular, loving them. You need to be warned by this text this evening. It's almost as if John is saying, if you make a pattern of walking on railroad tracks, that you need to get off the tracks. That is a deadly pattern. You're flirting with death. There is a train coming. It is a dangerous pattern. James gives us a similar warning. He says, faith without works is dead. Friends, we need to be warned by the Word of God. We need to examine ourselves and where we see patterns of no love, patterns of hatred. We need to confess that sin. We need to turn from it. We need to realize that we are flirting with death, that we are displaying a fruit of not having passed from death to life. We just sang from Psalm 103, God is gracious, He's compassionate, His love reaches up to the heavens, He forgives our sins, puts them away as far as east is from the west. There is forgiveness found in God. And again, John said in chapter 1, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just. This is not a hopeless warning. There is time to repent where you find patterns of lack of love. Well, John gives us a warning here to think about. But really, John's ultimate thrust is he really wants you to be practicing this love. He wants you to have assurance. But how do we love our brothers? How do we know how to love our brothers? Where do we begin? John tells us that you must love your brothers as Christ has loved. You must love as Christ has loved. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Christ is the pattern. Christ laying down His life for you is the example that you are to follow. That's how you are to love your brothers. And you see, John here is not talking about some vague or abstract idea, love. This is not some warm, fuzzy feeling that he's commending here. This is real flesh and blood love. He's talking about a real act of love, a real Savior, a real cross, a real pain, active, sacrificial, Christ-like love. That's what John is calling you to. It's a love that forgets self. It's a love that puts others first. A love that says, not my will, but thy will. It puts the glory of God and the good of others first. You are to love your brothers in this way. And notice that you're called here to love your brothers as Christ has loved. John is not calling us here to love our enemies. We are called to do that elsewhere in Scripture, but John is calling us to love our brothers. This is your fellow Christians, men, women, and children. Have you thought about why they are called your brothers? Why are they your brothers? Well, they are your brothers because they are the sons and daughters of the living God. They are of great value to Him. He purchased them at the cost of His own Son. They are your brothers because the Holy Spirit lives in them, because they are united to their elder brother, Jesus Christ, because He laid down His life for them. and they've been adopted by the Father at great cost. How dare we not love them? How dare we not love our brothers? Do you know who you're messing with when you hate a brother? They are sons and daughters of the living God. And you've been called to love them as Christ has loved you. I think the temptation for some of us is that we love and we cling to the message and the truth that Christ laid down his life for me or for us. But then we fail to love those whom he loved. We fail to love those for whom he laid down his life. But we must. We're called to do that. And we're called to love them as Christ has loved us. Well, it's a great idea, isn't it? It's a great example. The bar is set very high, but how do we do this? What does it look like in our life? What does it mean? How do we put this into practice in our daily lives? Well, it means dying to ourselves, laying down our lives, sacrificing for our brothers, taking up our cross daily. Maybe it means sticking up for a particular brother who's being talked about in a negative way, even if it makes you look bad. Maybe it means taking more time to pray for your brothers or to pray with them. Maybe it means opening up your home and your time for your brothers, giving your time to them, bearing their burdens. If you're a husband, maybe it means you wake up an extra hour early to give your wife some extra sleep. You do some chores around the house for her. Certainly it means leaving your goals, your selfish ambitions behind in order to do what God has commanded you, even if you look foolish in the eyes of those around you. For some, it might mean leaving the comfort of home, leaving a good salary, leaving safety to serve the church in a distant land. For some, it might even mean laying down your very life for the good of your brother, for the extent of the kingdom. Some of you might think that sounds rather extreme, but there is a great cloud of witnesses that have laid down their lives for their brothers and for their elder brother, Jesus Christ. There are those that are doing it even now. Brothers and sisters around the world in persecuted countries. And those who've actually laid down their lives have done so knowing that they've passed from death to life. They're not afraid because they know they have eternal life. Well, the cross is your example. That is how you're to love. That's the picture that you're to follow. And really, we could spend the rest of the evening, probably hours, talking about what that looks like, specifically in day-to-day life. But Christ on the cross laying down his life is also the very picture, the very definition of what love is. Christ on the cross is how you know what love is. Look once more at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. John wants to direct your attention and your focus to the cross, to the work of Christ. So John says, look to the cross. There is sinless love. There is perfect, selfless love. There is the greatest act of love. Greater love has no one than this. Friends, have you looked to the cross? Are you looking to the cross? Do you want to know what love is? Do you want to love more yourself? Then look to the cross. You know, the world likes to talk about love. False religions talk about love and doing good and so forth. But friends, there is no true love outside of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is true love. That is where you learn what love is. Do you want to know what love really is? Then look to the cross. You can only know true love by looking to Christ laying down his life for you. And John does want you to strive in your Christian life to love your brothers. He wants this to be a fruit in your life, giving you assurance. He wants you to be putting it into practice. But John knows that apart from Christ, you can't bear this fruit of love. And so John is not so much like a coach on the sideline here, urging you on, saying, come on, love your brothers more. Love, you can do it. John is much more like a sign, simply pointing to the cross, saying, look, look to Christ. Look upon your Savior laying down His life. Look to the cross. That is love. That's what I'm talking about. That is how you know what love is. You see, John knows that we love and we can only love because He first loved us. We would have no power outside of the cross to love. Do you want to grow in assurance? Do you want to know that you've passed from death to life? Then love as Christ has loved and look to the cross. Rivet your attention there. Daily remind yourself of what He's done. There is love. There is real motivation. And there is where your power to love comes from. Some of you here are perhaps familiar with a man named Dawson Trotman. And I was actually talking with Dr. Blackwood, and he personally knew him. But Trotman was the founder of the ministry, the Navigators, a man greatly used by God to disciple many men. He was a great leader in the church here in America. A few of you might perhaps remember or know how he rather tragically and unexpectedly died at the age of 50. He was at a young people's conference in upstate New York. This was in days before life jackets, and they were out on a lake water skiing. And they hit a wave, and he and a young woman were thrown from the boat. And Dawson was undoubtedly exhausted from an afternoon of water skiing, and all of a sudden, they were thrown from the boat. Well, Trotman swam directly to this young girl who he knew couldn't swim. And actually, this girl, he didn't even know her name. And he grabbed a hold of her, and he treaded water, and he kept her head above the water. Well, by the time the boat circled back around, they got there just in time to pull the young girl into the boat. But Trotman had spent every last drop of energy in his body. And they pulled the girl, but he sunk down into the water. He laid down his life for this girl he barely knew. And if you're like me, a story like that just grips you. You're amazed by it. There is a picture of sacrificial love, of putting another one before yourself, a vivid picture of love that lays down one's own life. It's a beautiful story, a gripping picture of love. But friends, how much more beautiful, how much more glorious is the cross? The Lord of glory, the Son of God, laying down His life for a great multitude. Not just one friend, but for a great multitude of enemies and sinners. How much more glorious of a picture is that? Friends, are you willing to put your trust in this Christ? To daily consider the cross and remind yourself of what Christ has done for you, what He's done for His church, for your fellow brothers and sisters. Are you willing to let that compel you in love? To let that be your blueprint and your guide for radical Christ-like love for your brothers. Not simply a love in thought or word, but sacrificial Christ-like action. Do you want to know that you've been saved tonight? Then look no further than the cross. Look no further than Christ laying down His life for you and trust in Him. And then love those around you in the same way. Christ died for you while you were dead in your sins, to make you alive in Him, and He's called you to love as He is loved, and to know that He's brought you from death to life. And so, brothers and sisters, look to Christ. Look to Him. Look to the cross. Look to Christ. Love your brothers, and then know that you have life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what kind of love You have lavished upon us that we would be called Your children, that You would send Your one and only Son to lay down His life for us while we were yet sinners. And Lord, there is no true love outside of the cross, and we are overwhelmed at Your love for us. Father, make us more and more amazed and grateful and all consumed by this love. And Father, cause us to be those who love as our Savior has loved. Cause us to love because You have first loved us. And then, Lord, give us and those around us an assurance and a certainty that we have passed from death to life. May we be those, Lord, that walk not as dead men, but men who know what it is to have life in Christ and fellowship with Him. Lord, may those around us see the fruit of love here in Your church. Lord, glorify Your name. We give You praise and thanks for the greatest demonstration of love. And we praise You and we pray this in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.